And so, dear friends, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You are very warmly welcome. It would be even more wonderful to welcome you in the actual church, but we all know that. But let's be welcoming to one another in this service, but also as we remember each other through the week in our prayers. I think Alma's going to be joining with us this week via the phone, not via the video link. So Alma, if you're here, a particular warm welcome to you. We're going to sing our first hymn, which is Lord of All Hopefulness, Lord of All Joy. We decided to follow in these services the tremendous arc of the narrative of Genesis, or at least part of it, and that part especially to do with the patriarchal families. So last week we were looking at Abraham and his wife Sarah and how they had the divine encounter under the oaks of Mamre, a famous story. But the story of the patriarchs is really a huge, complex, and epic of the dynasty of the patriarchs. And they are like, in some ways, the epics that we might read about in scripture, War and Peace, or some of the kind of more cozy epics, if they are epics of our soap operas. Not everybody is a fantastically all-round ethical super guy or superwoman. They're all fallen people. There are subplots and twists which reveal what's really, really going on. Now, before we had we got to the story of last week, actually, if you read back in the account of Genesis about Abram, who became Abraham, and Sarai, his wife, who became Sarah, and how they came together and became the parents of faith, actually, there was some other stuff going on, because God had promised to Abraham that he would become the father of nations. He was an old man, as we famously know, and he and his wife was old and so on. It didn't look humanly possible, but the whole point is, in God's purpose, it was possible. But it didn't happen yet. And in that process of waiting, what they decided to do, what actually Sarah decided to do, because she's certainly the stronger of the two of them, she decides that they should use their slave girl, Hagar, as what we would nowadays call a surrogate. And so she basically got her husband to go in with Hagar so that Hagar would become pregnant because she, Sarah, didn't seem to be managing it. It's a pretty tragic and difficult human tale. And this is what we hear about it, because they have this. She has the child. She calls him Ishmael. But then she begins to look upon her mistress, Sarah, badly. And Sarah resents this and so kicks her out. And so this is what happens because she is thrown out. The first time, we're going to hear it in a minute about the second time she's thrown out. The angel of the Lord found Hagar, this is chapter 16, near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. So this slave girl is given the promise similar, almost identical really, to the promise given to the master of the house, Abraham. So it's a slave and it's a girl and it's a foreigner, and she gets the same promise as the master. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. And this is a fascinating thing to come out of the account. We should be lauding the great patriarch, but actually it's giving us other information about his household. And Ishmael is, so this is said of him, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards his brothers. This is the real point though. She gave this name to the Lord. This slave girl is bold enough to give a name to the Lord. And in Genesis, the power of giving a name is amazing. Adam gives name to all the animals, but God names the stars in Genesis. And nobody names God. In Jewish tradition, the name of God is unsayable. You cannot utter the name of God, but she gives God a name, and she gives him this name. It's an extraordinary name. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. That is the name she gave him. You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. It's this thee and me. It's about us. It's about me. It's a recognition of herself and a recognition of the divine who is following her. Let's hear now what happens later on. Liz is going to read to us from Genesis chapter 21. When we hear about what happens when actually Sarah does have a son.
The reading is taken from Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 to 21. The child Isaac grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac. The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named after you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bowshot. For she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept.
That account of Hagar's terrible isolation is really one of the most heart-rending things we can read about in the Bible. And the story of Hagar is not often mentioned, is it? This is the first time ever in my whole preaching career I've ever said anything about this extraordinary woman. But John Goldingay, a well-known Old Testament scholar, describes Hagar as the first theologian. She is the first one to give a name to God. "You are the God who sees me." Remember, an extraordinary thing to say. "I have seen the one who sees me." And yet this very same one is now out in the desert, abandoned, and seeing her child die. We're going to have a look at a painting of this scene. It's a scene which has captured the imaginations of a number of artists. This one is by Corot. It was painted in 1835. You can see it today if you go to New York. It's in the Metropolitan Museum. And if you look at that on your screen, you can see there's a huge landscape, a very grand desert landscape. And the figures of Hagar and Ishmael, her son, are down there in the foreground, very, very small in this huge, huge landscape. And actually, you can also see the angel just hovering above. Some modern commentators have said, actually, this is really a landscape painting. There is a feeling, isn't there, in a lot of cultural commentators today that they want to excise the spiritual traditions, the Christian or the Jewish tradition within the art. But here we have certainly a painting of a grand landscape, but it's all about the emotion, the darkness, the brooding, and the danger of this grand landscape are an expression of what's going on with Hagar and her son. That feeling of desolation is amazingly important and captured in this picture in an interesting way. There's nothing they can do. They're victims of their circumstances. Right now, we're seeing across the world the Black Lives Matter protests. We're hearing about the history of this country and other countries as regards slavery. And here we have a slave from the Old Testament, and we hear about her desolation, the way that she is badly treated. Actually, Abraham and Sarah simply refer to her as the slave. They don't even use her name, and that important quality of naming people, naming things in Genesis, is, I guess, it's all the more powerful when someone is denied their name. Slaves not having a name, being a number. The pain of this, the pain that's inherited by citizens of our own country today, is something we all have to absolutely take note of. But what does the Christian faith, what has the gospel got to say to this awful circumstance, this great break in human relationships which slavery represents, which is rooted way back in the story of the patriarchs, where the slave girl was treated as a surrogate and then cast out because her son was seen as a rival to the rightful heir, Isaac. A terrible story. How on earth did that get into the Bible? For me, it can only be because God has got a message to bring to us through revealing the truth of what we're like. We're going to look at the next page now, and on the next page you'll see a painting, another one. It's by Chagall. This week, Otmar's got a window by Chagall up behind him, which we're going to look at later on, I hope. But here we also have the next bit of the text, which Elizabeth is going to complete reading for us.
And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So this is a subplot, isn't it, in the great narrative sweep. We tend to think about Abraham as the great hero of faith. He is, of course, the father of faith for Christians, for Jews, and indeed even for Muslims. We are the Abrahamic faiths. And it's all the more surprising to find that our great father in faith is someone who's very much got feet of clay. It's Paul who tells us that for Christians, Abraham is the father of faith, even for the Gentile Christians. And the reason for that is the point is this: Abraham believed God, and his believing, it says, was counted to him as righteousness. His trust in God was counted to him as righteousness. But that trust did not go far enough for Abraham to establish a really good system of ethics and behavior towards this slave girl and her son. Actually, it's a painful story. Although Abraham and Sarah are the parents of our faith and the great patriarchal line, actually, this is a dysfunctional family. We today inherit much of the dysfunction of the past. Slavery, the mistreatment of different races, and the rest has left tremendous stains deep within our lives. So we're going to hear now about a different kind of event. Another woman who was marginalized by the patriarchs of her day, and how she encountered Jesus and what actually happened. And this is where we're going to hear the gospel reading. Andrew Kyle is reading it for us.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, thank you for that reading. There we have a different account of a woman who is marginalized, cast to the side, someone who is disregarded. The interesting thing is that Jesus calls her over. He, if you like, makes a beeline for her. He wants to encounter her. She is of more interest to him at that moment than these guys who are leading the service. What's more important, what is God's priority, is the person who is in terrible, terrible need, and the person who's being overlooked. We need, I think, to think about the people that do get overlooked in our own day. And the Black Lives Matter protests are showing us something, I think, very, very important. But they're not the only people who are getting overlooked. It's quite easy in the way, for example, we have our political discourse, our media and all the rest, to have other people be overlooked. And the people who Jesus focused on, the ones who were overlooked in his own day, might well be some of the same kinds of people who get overlooked by us too. And I'm just going to name some of them. Well, the mentally ill, the children, the women who are having long-term trouble with the patriarchal world around them, people with long-term diseases who are regarded as defective. These people Jesus made a beeline for. He also made a beeline for other people who were interested to hear about real life in him, but who were otherwise outwardly successful. He went for people who needed to hear the good news and were willing to receive it. Now, these poor and broken people were generally much more willing to receive than some of the others. And here we have a very stark contrast between the leader of the synagogue, who's indignant, actually indignant, because Jesus has healed this woman, and the woman herself, and the people who welcome what Jesus is doing. If we think about the future of the Christian church in our country, for example, I think it's important that we need to recognize that the priorities that Jesus showed are going to be some of the priorities we need to show. We need to make sure we're not like that indignant leader who's bothered about his service being interrupted. We need to be more like that crowd that welcomes what's taking place. So we need to be those who look around, see what's truly going on, and keep an eye on the bigger picture, that that broken family from the past, which is actually the family of humanity, has a role now to be healed, has the task to be healed, and we have a role to encourage that healing along. That is part of the church's mission. It is the gospel message about bringing love and redemption, especially to those who really need to receive it. By way of making a response, I'm going to suggest we can say together the Apostles' Creed. But then, I'm glad to tell you, we're going to have a tremendous anthem. It's a Benjamin Britten anthem, setting of Psalm 100, Benjamin Britten's Jubilate Deo. First, let's say the creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Joyful in the Lord, we are so Lord with gladness.
I must say, the choir are getting more and more ambitious. It's quite astonishing to be able to do that without actually meeting in person. One day we're going to hear how it's all done. So let's pause. We have an opportunity to respond. We have a prayer of confession. Let's just gather our thoughts. We give thanks for the message of hope that comes even in times of trouble or despair. Let us seek the Lord, acknowledging our sins, and turn to him in faith and in love. Lord God, you are the Father of the fatherless and friend of the poor. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. You have sought us out and called us by name. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Your Son came to redeem us and restore those who were lost. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And so the Lord have mercy on you, forgive you your sins, heal you by his Spirit, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now an opportunity to bring prayer of intercession to God. We give thanks for who God is, for how he calls even us and has a purpose for all of humanity. We pray for racial justice in our country and around the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the Christian Church. We pray for our own community of St. Anne's, that the Church will embrace the life of all, just, O Lord, as you embrace all human life in Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray to you for people who at this time are heartbroken, have lost family and friends to the pandemic. Bring comfort. Bring new hope. As the doors of churches open, Lord, open the doors of our hearts and of the hearts of all those who live in our land to your love, to your grace, to your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O God of truth, help us to keep your law of love and to walk in ways of wisdom, that we may find true life in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. And let us say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Going to share the piece now, so I'm hoping that James might open everybody's microphone. Although perhaps I think maybe we're supposed to open our own microphones. I think that may be right. Anyway, dear friends, wherever you're sitting, in your sitting room, in a spare bedroom, in the kitchen, which is where actually I am, we are the church. We are the body of Christ. We have been brought together by him, and we are meeting in his name, even across this strange Zoom medium. And so the peace of the Lord be always with you.
Peace be with you.
O worship the King, O glorious above. Thank you. That was really lovely to sing a cracking good hymn, uplifting worship for him, praising the Lord. In a moment, we're going to have the blessing, and then there's going to be a voluntary. I'm going to mention to you, James has asked me to tell you, this is Simon playing. It's on the piano, actually, at church. Now, that marvellous piano, which is owned by the Royal Northern College of Music, has actually been more or less taken to pieces and rebuilt and cleaned and refurbished in the last couple of weeks. So it's sounding really rather wonderful, I must say. And Simon's playing it, a piece by the French composer Poulenc. Let's pause for our prayer of blessing. So for each person, for the days ahead, that we may have strength and peace and know God's purpose. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.